finish with the pictures, don't we? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're very thankful for this Lord's Day, as always. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together and to worship you as a group. And we pray that our minds this morning are focused on your word, on praising you and giving you the glory, the honor you deserve. We pray that our worship will be acceptable to you, that everything that we do will be according to your word, and that individually, again, our minds will be focused and will worship you with the proper spirit. We pray, Heavenly Father, you'll continue to be with us as a local congregation. We're thankful for the recent growth that we have had with those who have obeyed the gospel. We pray that you'll be with them now as they travel this life. We know that the devil will seek them, try to separate them from you. Pray that he will not be successful, that you will use us to help those who are babes in Christ in any way that we can to encourage them and be a good example to them. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll be with all of us. We know that the devil attacks all of us, that he tempts each one of us. We pray that we'll have the strength to overcome, continue to arm ourselves with the tools that you have given us. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that we'll grow as Christians. And the result of all of that will be your glorification and the furtherance of the cause of Christ. We pray that you will bless our elders as they oversee this local flock, be with our deacons. We pray for other local congregations around the world, that you'll be with Christians everywhere, and that we will all determine to let our light shine. And we pray that we'll be a good influence to those around us. Help us to keep our eyes and ears open, that we'll be attentive to those around us who are outside the body of Christ, that we might see the opportunities that are given to us to preach the gospel to them. And we pray that souls will be saved. We pray that we will always give you the respect and the reverence that you deserve, not just when we come together like this, but in the privacy of our own homes and in our daily lives. We certainly recognize your greatness, your power, and your magnificence. We recognize that you are the only true and living God from everlasting to everlasting. We pray that we will continue to trust and believe in you, and to believe not only the great power that you have, but also the love and the mercy, the grace that you give us, and we're certainly thankful for that. Be with us this morning as we continue our study of Luke, and we pray that you'll be with us in this auditorium class as well as those in the back. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 22. We finished last week. I think we wrapped up the section where they were worried about who was greatest among them. We emphasized a flaw that they had with regard to that. But as I said last week, we don't want to overstate. These were just men. They were good men, but they were just men. And so they're growing. This, when you stop and think about it, this is only a little over 3 years or so, the ministry of Christ. And so, I mean, they have a great challenge before them. And so we're going to see their weaknesses, some more than others. Of course, Peter is highlighted, and he'll be highlighted more as we go forward in this text. So we seem to learn more about him and his weaknesses. But the others had him too. And this is just a case in point with them at this particular time. After they have been told that one of them is going to portray Jesus, that they now are worried about who's going to be greatest. But as I said, they do overcome that ultimately. We know that they ended up giving their lives to Jesus, of course, and actually literally most of them, except for John, died as martyrs. But not just their death, just as they went through their life after the church was established, and they were pillars of it, and certainly did a great work. And we should always be thankful for the apostles and the word that we have that they set forth, which makes up our New Testament. And so we don't want to come down too hard on them at this time, but they do demonstrate a weakness here. Yeah.
I hadn't thought about this before, but as you mentioned, it's only been like 3 years, maybe a little bit more.
Yes.
And these men were just men.
Right.
Fishermen, basically.
Yeah.
And I thought, think about ourselves.
Yeah.
In the last 3 years after we became Christians, how our lives changed.
Right.
And if we look at it from that perspective, we can see and understand more, I think.
Right, right.
About these men.
Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah.
How they changed.
Right. Just think how much you grow in a 3-year period of time. And then over how you have grown over the last 20 years. And just see where you are. So they certainly... And we know from the writings and teachings of the New Testament how much they did grow. So we appreciate that. But still, and we can still learn from their flaw. You know, one of the things, just, and we'll get into this, but one of the things that highlights the authenticity of the Bible is this very thing. That if the Bible wasn't real, those who were supposed to be, again, the pillars and the stars of the show, so to speak, you would only set forth their highlights, the best things about them. But that not only with the apostles, but this is true throughout the Bible. The Old Testament prophets, all of their flaws are highlighted as well as the good things about them. So again, it has been brought out before, and it's true that just proves the authenticity of the Bible. And so it is with the apostles. We don't just skip over their flaws, but they're very real. All right. So let's get into then. That was the last section. But then we get into the ESV. Again, I always kind of give the heading of my Bible. It says Jesus foretells Peter's denial. And of course, a lot of remarkable things here that we see. It says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demands to have you that he might shift you like wheat. So the devil is real, isn't he? We know this, that he's alive and active. And it's sort of interesting here. You wouldn't know this in your English Bibles, but in the Greek, when he says there in verse 31, the word you is plural. So he's actually indicating that the devil wants to shift all of these disciples, not just Peter. Now, Jesus is addressing Peter and turns his attention to him. When we get down to the next verse, all of a sudden the you there is singular. So he does turn his attention to Peter. But in verse 31, it is plural. And that tells us this is what the devil wants to do with all of our Lord's disciples. Do you think it has changed today? He wants to shift you like wheat too. And he wants to separate you from God. He wants to destroy your faith. That's really what Jesus is saying that the devil wants to do here. And so that's just who he is. And we should be aware of that. And yet it's very comforting, the next words of Jesus here. He says, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And so what a wonderful Savior we have. And he, of course, is aware. He's divine. He's aware of what the devil wants to do and his plans and all of that. And he has actually prayed for his disciples and particularly for Peter. That he will not, his faith will not fail. And it's just kind of a foresight into what Jesus does. That's his primary role now as our Savior and our advocate. And there are many passages, of course, that come to mind. Someone read Hebrews 7 at verse 25. Hebrews 7, verse 25. I'll flip on over to 1 John.
Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that cometh to
All right, now think about that. Again, powerful passage that talks about this very thing. This is what Jesus does for us. Like we always talk about, he died for us on the cross. That was his primary work and a part of God's scheme of redemption. But now it's not like he's done. He continues to help. We couldn't make it to heaven without his continual work on our behalf. Why? Because we're all sinners. And so we need his help. And when we do sin and we're willing to repent and ask God for forgiveness, as well we say, we don't go to the throne of God alone. Jesus goes and he pleads for us. And so that's just what he does. The most familiar passage on that is 1 John 2 and at verse 1, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So there he is in that role. Romans 8:34 is another passage that deals with the same thing. And so that's what we see here with what he's saying to Peter, just again, is kind of just foreshadowing what Jesus would do for us. He prays, he petitions God, pleads to God for us. So, you know, you stop and think, that shouldn't be something you take lightly. And whenever you pray, you don't go to God's throne by yourself. Jesus goes with you. And again, I like that passage that Paul read because it says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Like that really said, I mean, this is what he lived for. And so he takes that role seriously. And so he and Simon must have been very encouraged. Peter must have been very encouraged by that. Although Peter doesn't completely buy into this whole thing with Satan wanting to shift him, as we'll see. Peter says to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And really, when you stop and think about it, and again, as we think about the flaws of some of these, usually when we think about Peter, he's impetuous and he's the one that always speaks out and things, but a little prideful here. Like you have to be, you know, the old thing, never say never, you know, you say, and he's confident. No, I'm not ever going to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. And we know, we'll get into it later on in this very chapter, that in just a while, he is going to betray Jesus. And all of his disciples are going to forsake him. But can you imagine, and again, we'll probably get into this more a little bit later, but can you imagine Peter denying that he knows Jesus? That's not a little thing. That's huge. But here he is before that happens, and he's full of confidence that he'd never do that. And we're reminded of the many passages, 1 Corinthians 10 at verse 12. Anyone remember what that says? Take heed, lest what? Lest you fall. All of us need to do that. And there are many passages. Proverbs is filled with short passages that talk about the halty and how they stumble and the dangers in that. And so we want to learn from Peter. Like it's okay. I mean, we all understand that we got to examine ourselves clearly, as we've said earlier in this study, with the blinders off. And you can have some confidence as a Christian. There's no doubt we have confidence about going to heaven, but that's not based on our ability as much it is believing and trusting the promises of God in his grace. But we can have confidence and we can know who we are and what kind of talent or ability God has blessed us with, all of that. But never say never. When it comes down to Satan having his way with us, we need to know he can with any of us. If we just let our guard down, if we don't do the things that are necessary to remain strong and not give in to the devil. One thing we know, the devil's not going to quit. Like, that's just what he does here. It's interesting, just even in his, the language here, and we don't, at least I don't understand all of this, and exactly what the devil does and what he's allowed to do. We kind of can piece together certain passages and think, I wonder if this is the way it is. But you notice here, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you. Who do you think he made that demand to? What is the most logical? We're not told. What's the most logical thing that comes to your mind? God. And so when you think of that, Satan going before God and demanding something, what's another passage that comes to your mind? Job. So it leads you, he went before God. And I don't have any idea, really. We don't have a lot of biblical information about this. But it's just interesting. Now, on at least two occasions, we find in the Bible the devil going before God and demanding things and having a conversation with him. And does that sort of thing still happen today? Well, we're not given all the information on that. But one thing we do know from all of this is what the devil really wants. And so he goes and he demands. He wants to destroy the faith of Peter. And so if that was the case with him, it's the case with all of us even today. And so don't be overconfident. Like, the devil is a worthy adversary. That's why Paul said, put on the whole armor of God. You take pieces of that armor off and the devil is going to attack. It's just what he does. He's walking to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. That's what he does. And so we need to be aware. The devil really is a powerful being. And so, yeah, go ahead, Jimmy.
You talked about it a little bit last week. This is what's great about the scriptures. It's relatable to us.
Right. Oh, yeah.
And he does feel that. I mean, many of us, I'm sure, I know I can speak for myself. If you've been a Christian any amount of time, in this situation, I'm going to make sure that I spread the gospel and teach somebody, and then I don't say anything, and then I go back.
Yeah, right.
That's what's great about the scriptures. It's relatable. And we're going to see later, he doesn't get dismissed from being an apostle because of what he did.
Right, right.
The Lord was forgiving, and they just kept on moving on.
Yes.
But that's what's great about the scriptures is they're so relatable to us 2,000 years later.
Right.
Many of us can pray ourselves.
Yeah.
I know in this situation I would proclaim the Lord, and then I didn't.
Right, right.
Just like the song we sing, you never mentioned him to me.
Yeah.
It's very relatable.
Yeah, very good. All kind of things. As I said just a while ago, the faults and flaws of the apostles, we have a lot of them. And we're all different. Like, you have some faults and flaws that they didn't have. And then some we all share in common. And some areas you're stronger than I am. Other areas I might have more strength than you. But the point of it is, we all have our weaknesses. And that's why we don't want to be overconfident in our own abilities. Like, we know we can, Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And we need to have that level of confidence for sure. And we need to trust in the grace of God and the promises of God and all of that. But when it comes to our what we do, we need to realize, I don't care if you're an elder or if you're a deacon, whatever, if you're a seasoned saint or a babe in Christ, it doesn't matter. Any of us can fall. And there are things we can do to prevent it. And we need to be looking into that, of course, and making sure we're doing those things like study and prayer and so on. And just doing what you're doing this morning is strengthening. Just being together and worshiping God is very important and critical. So we need to take advantage of the tools that God has given us. But I don't know what's on tomorrow. I don't plan to be unfaithful tomorrow. But I could be. It could happen. And so let's make sure we continue to do those things. Once we get overconfident, and it's like I always say with Philippians 3, a runner is heading and running towards the goal so he can get the prize. What if the runner thinks he's already crossed the goal? What is he going to do? He's going to slow down. He's going to slow down, and then very soon he's just going to stop. Like if you think you've already reached the height of your spirituality and you can't grow and there's no weaknesses in you, then you're not going to strive to get better, and you'll end up getting worse and getting weaker. And now you're really vulnerable to the devil, who's just looking for people like that. And the devil knows who he can devour, who he can get to. But he's patient. He'll play the long game with you. And so it just, we need to keep that armor on and be humble and continue to try to get better and realize that any of us can fall. So we can learn that from Peter's situation here. All right. So, Jesus says to him, I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me. And of course, we'll see that just a little while, that very thing comes to fruition. All right. So that little section there, verses 31 through 34. Any, could I miss any hands or anything? Yeah, Bart. Yes. Right. Yes. Yeah, but you're talking about Satan. He can't. I know what you're saying. He can't do any. I mean, he can't force God, in other words, to do anything. But are you sure the devil doesn't think that? Doesn't realize, who knows what's on the devil's mind. But now I'd have to really get into that. I don't even know what the Greek word there actually means. Desire might be a better translation. So, right. So, but I don't really know what the Greek is there. Yeah. So good. Yeah. Right. 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 Again, I don't know. It's not that big of a deal. I don't know what the Greek word means there, but I'm not beyond thinking that the devil might think he can demand something of God and do so. I see another hand. Yes.
Regardless of what the devil thinks, he can't win with God.
Right, right.
He can win with us and does often.
Yeah.
But he can't win with God.
Right.
He's not going to stop trying.
Yes. Yeah.
And sometimes we all forget that he cannot win. And he can't win with us if we don't let him.
Right.
The only way he can win with us is if we let him. Peter let him.
Yes.
Peter didn't have to give in.
Right.
Although Jesus said that here's what's going to happen. He knew Peter was going to give in.
Yeah.
But, and I thought about it. You think about the situation, I know you're going to get into this, but I think often, especially when I read, when it says Jesus looked at him.
Yeah.
Can you imagine how Peter felt? I can't even imagine. And we know what he did immediately when I wept. But,
yeah.
But to make eye contact after he denied him three times.
Right.
I can't imagine how Peter felt.
Right. You know? Yeah. Yeah. It's hard to imagine those things. So, but that's exactly right. That's indicated in the scripture. They had eye contact. Yeah, go ahead.
Like you were saying, Don, I think that the devil of himself, he has an agent that he works through, and that's the flesh.
Yeah.
In all of us. And with Peter, with him denying the Lord, he might have even used, we don't know, because it's never recorded in the Bible, but he might have used Peter's wife and stuff to try to get Peter to stumble because of Peter maybe having a good life with his wife or something, and maybe Satan was using that stuff to make Peter scared to actually say, to deny Christ.
Yeah.
He didn't want to give up his own life.
Right, right.
And the devil just finds weaknesses of all of the stuff to try to work with.
Right. Yeah, and the main point, I don't know about any of that, except, one thing that did come to my mind is that I don't, you know, I wouldn't apply that to this necessarily here. But it is true that, you know, Peter in 1 Corinthians 7 makes that very argument. Remember, he's encouraging brethren at that time because of the present distress to remain single if you're not married. And he gives the point, he makes the point that, you know, in that situation, it is a lot easier to serve God and to do what's right when someone's not threatening your family. You get married, and now all of a sudden you have to worry about yourself and your wife. And Paul, you know, in different wording, of course, but read 1 Corinthians 7 when you get a chance. Paul makes that very point. Better in his, he's just given his own advice in that situation, but he said, up to me, I advise you to remain single because of whatever that present distress was. They were under some kind of persecution. And so, again, I don't know that I would make a leap and apply that to Peter in this situation. But who know? We don't know what was on the mind of Peter and why he denied. It seems as if it was a more immediate situation. And listen, you got to be careful about that. Those are tough situations. Have you ever sinned in a moment? Have you ever lied because someone asked you a question and you weren't quite prepared for it at the moment? And you blurt out something or whatever, or in just in the heat of anger or something. You know, those are the kind. I mean, we're all susceptible to premeditating sin. But most of you are strong Christians and you know how God wants you to live. And you're doing your very best to live that way. It's the things that can happen in an instant that you almost immediately regret. And it doesn't take Peter that long, but maybe he did it three times and Jesus said he would. So it took maybe a little longer than you would hope, but soon he certainly regrets his denial. But let's learn from that. The devil's crafty. And you can sin, put your guard down. And sin in a way that can cost you your soul if you're not careful, and you need to, of course, repent of those things. But anyway, okay, no more questions about this. We get into then the next section beginning at verse 35, and it's a very interesting and somewhat difficult section that I don't know that we have the answers to. Or four, but it says at verse 35, and he said to them, when I sent you out with no money bag or knapsack or sandals, did you lack anything? And you remember when Jesus did that. He sent them out and his disciples and told them, you know, you go from, don't take any money in anything with you, and you just rely on faith. And that people will provide for you and your Father will take care of you. And they did that. And so now he's asking them that when that happened, did you lack anything? What's their answer? Nothing. Nothing. It's another case of God being a wonderful provider. They went out and God took care of them, provided everything that they needed. Though they had no purse or wallet or anything like that, they just went out and relied on God, and he took care of them. And Jesus knew that. So he's calling on them to remember that, to articulate that, and they say nothing. But now things have changed. Things are about to change drastically because Jesus is about to go away. And obviously, that changes their situation. And so now he said to them, but now let the one who has a money bag take it. And likewise, a knapsack. And so he's not so much talking here about what's happening right then and there, but he's really thinking about the future, the near future, when he's taken away, which is coming very quickly here now. The Lord just has a little while to live here, and he's going to be taken away from them, and they're going to be on their own. And that's really what Jesus has been preparing them for throughout his ministry. And so, but things are changing. And so now he says, you take the money bag and the knapsack. And then the puzzling part, and let the one who has no sword sell his cloak and buy one. I don't know where are we to deal with that. Scholars deal with that in several different ways. But when it comes down to difficult sayings like this, sometimes I think we can make too much of it and maybe just ignore the obvious there. And without getting into all of the different things that a long list of commentaries say about that, it simply, Jesus knows that there's going to be danger there. Is Jesus saying, okay, in the kingdom, you're going to have to fight physically, so make sure you go sell your cloak and make sure you have a sword and you're weaponized for this coming fight that you're going to be involved in? No, he's not saying that. I think we can all agree he's not saying that. But he is letting them know that there's going to be some danger. And I'm not really disturbed by this. This is a passage, it seems to me, and this might be too simple, but it seems to me Jesus is just putting his stamp of approval on self-defense. That's it. Like, there's going to come a time when, you know, things are going to get rough. And it might be just figurative, and that's all he's saying. That he's warning them that things are, after I leave, things are going to get dangerous and your lives are going to be threatened and that sort of thing. But it's really kind of hard, especially when he goes on to say there that so they begin to question him. It says, and I tell you, the scripture must be fulfilled in me, and as numbered with the transgressors. That's Isaiah 53, of course, when he talks about that. But here I missed it somewhere. He said, but now the one who has money to take it and to take your sell your cloak and buy one, for I tell you that the scriptures must be fulfilled. All right, verse 38. And they said, look, Lord, here are two swords. And he said to them, it is enough. So again, I don't know. I mean, what's he saying there? Some scholars say he's telling them, you misunderstood what I was saying. You took it literally and thought I was talking about literal swords. So enough of that. And he's moving on. Or others think he's just affirming, all right, two swords for what I'm talking about. Again, I'm just warning you about the dangers in the future. You might have to defend yourself. It's enough. Like, I'm not asking you to go and every one of you arm yourself and prepare for a physical battle, because we know that the kingdom of God wasn't going to be about that. But there's different, others think that he's connecting that it is enough with the prophecy he just quoted of Isaiah being numbered with the transgressors, and having two swords among them would be enough for them to be considered criminals or transgressors. And so it's really all over the place. And it's just one of those difficult things. I don't know that we'll ever know exactly what Jesus is getting at here. But a lot of people use this passage to show that, again, we want to be careful about extremes. The kingdom of God isn't something we don't go from place to place and think, you know, all right, we're going to be attacked by the world, so we need to arm ourselves. We don't go that far. But at the same time, if we are attacked, is there anything wrong? Does the Bible teach in other places that self-defense is okay? Yeah, it does. So we just don't get to any extremes there. But just a very difficult few verses there, and scholars forever have wondered, what do we make of this? And so We're not going to solve it this morning, but it's very, very interesting that Jesus brought that up and said that to him. All right. Then it says, and he came out and he went, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples followed him. So we don't have time to get into this really, but this great scene in the Garden of Gethsemane is what we'll deal with that next week. Yeah. Right. Yeah.
What do you mean by that?
Yeah.
It may have been for protection of animals or whatever. Who knows? But then I thought about Paul, how he was mistreated, and there's, to my knowledge, there was never a sign where he ever made any defense.
Right.
In his mistreatment.
Yeah.
So, like I said, who knows?
Who knows? Yeah. It's hard to tell.
Speculation.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. That's right. So just a puzzling passage. Read up on it. Do your own research on that. Maybe you'll come up with something. All right. So, but he's about to go to the Mount of Olives. It's interesting. Luke doesn't give us all the details. It says, and he came out and he went as his custom was to the Mount Olives, and the disciples followed him. And when he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And now we know from the other gospels that he went to the Garden of Gethsemane with all his disciples. And then he left most of them behind, and he took James, John, Peter, James, and John, and went a little bit further. And then he left them there, and then he went to where we are here in Luke, and he prayed to the Father. I know the bells are going to ring on us, but he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but yours be done. And I'm sort of just reading this, and so let me know if the bell rings and I don't hear. We'll get into it more next week. But there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. You'll remember this. And his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. You ever prayed like that? You ever prayed with so much intensity that it made you sweat? And to the place where what fell from you were as of drops of blood. It doesn't even matter. Some people are, well, was it really blood? It didn't say it was. It says as. But that's not even the main point. When's the last time you prayed so hard it made you sweat? I mean, Jesus was intense at this time, wasn't he? Because that cup is really on his mind. And so, all right. So we'll go back and start at the beginning there at verse 39 and really look into one of the great scenes in the Bible, the Garden of Gethsemane. So we'll look at that.